Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to the podcast from Live the Promise.
Listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Hope it's been a good day for you so far. Well, you maybe read these words from Jesus. He says the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go and remember that I'm sending you too out as lambs among wolves. Well, today we're going to talk about a ministry that is committed to going into some of the most difficult, darkest areas of the world to reach young people with the gospel. I'm so looking forward to my conversation with David and Ben Pierce of Steiger International. We've had Ben and his brother on in the past, and I think maybe we've had David on before as well, and that we're going to talk about this worldwide mission, this organization that goes out to these hard-to-reach areas to reach this next generation for Jesus. Before we get to the guys on the show, a quick announcement. We are working hard, as you know, on our Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. This is our second annual. It takes place this summer, but we're talking about it now just because we have a limited number of one-on-one appointments, and that's where the stuff happens. So if you've got a dream to write, or maybe you've already got a book or two under your belt, this conference we've assembled, I'm telling you what, a rock star list, A-list of faculty members, editors, agents, and experts in the field. You can just hop on the website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Check out the faculty for yourself. Check out the topics, the breakout sessions. Sheila Walsh will be our keynote. Liz Curtis Higgs is coming on Friday night for a special feature session. And we have worship. We have awards we're giving away this year. It's amazing. I'm excited. So check it out, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Let me tell you about our guests now. I'll get him on the show. David Pierce is founder of Steiger International. He's a gifted proclamation evangelist, dynamic speaker, and a visionary. In the early 80s, at the height of the European punk rock movement, David Pierce started a Bible study on a barge called Steiger 14, and behind Central Station in Amsterdam is where this took place, in Holland, reaching disenfranchised young people of that city. It was there that David started a band called No Longer Music as a tool to communicate the gospel of Jesus to these young people who would never step foot into a church. That's David Pierce. Now, his son Ben is a member of Steiger International, the international leadership team, and director of Come and Live. It's a worldwide community of artists boldly using their God-given talent to share the revolutionary message of Jesus with those who have yet to hear it. As chief communicator for Provoke and Inspire, Ben leads popular weekly podcasts. He writes articles. He speaks at churches and conferences and universities around the globe. He's also lead singer and guitarist for No Longer Music. And David and Ben, this is the one time I'll talk to you at the same time so you guys can talk at the same time. Welcome to the show.
Thank you. It's really a privilege to be here.
Yeah, it's great to be here.
Good to have you guys. And we love to start every day talking scripture. And Ben, I know you chose Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Talk about that passage, Ben.
Yeah, I mean, this passage for us is really core to the DNA of who we are. You mentioned a little bit about how this mission started back in Amsterdam in the 80s. And really, the entire mission was birthed on this idea that without God, without his power, we'll accomplish nothing. I mean, it says that in Scripture, right? The men are not convinced by human wisdom, but by God's power. And so for us, this is just absolutely core to who we are, that seeking God is where it all starts, that great moves of God are not built on strategy, they're not built on programs or cool ideas, but they're built when God moves through people who decide to seek him seriously. And so for us, this is everything. I mean, it's the beginning of that passage starts with, we must believe that he exists. So it begins with a high understanding of who he is. And then it's a desperation in seeking him. And what we've experienced is that when you do that, then God does incredible things. Then suddenly you're not limited by human obstacles or barriers, but God kind of blows those open and uses you to change the world. And that's because of his power when you seek him.
And you've certainly seen that, Ben. I can't wait for you guys to share these stories. And David, how about you? You got a verse for us today.
Yeah, well, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, where Paul said, I came to you with weakness and fear, with much trembling, and I preach Christ and him crucified, so that you not be convinced by human wisdom, but by God's power. And so what's really important to me and our mission is to preach the power of the cross, because that is what God chose to show his power through. And so for me, one of the things I've always been asking God is, how can I lift up the cross outside of the church to secular young people? How can I show them in a cross that they'll understand? Because I think people today don't just need to hear more religious words, but they need to experience the power of God. I mean, yeah. You know, and so lifting up the cross, I believe, is a critical part of that people understand the cross, what it really meant for Jesus to come. And when we bring the cross outside of the church to people in a way that they understand it, God's power really does come. And so that's why it's such an important verse to me. And also how Paul said that he came with weakness and in fear and with much trembling. And so, you know, if I'm afraid and if my knees are shaking and I don't know what to say, I have everything I need for God to use me. You know, he uses weak people to change the world. And that's been a very encouraging scripture for me, because I the older I get, the more I'm aware of my weakness and my, you know, my lack of strength and power, and how much that doesn't qualify me from God using me. You know, it's his power, not mine. And so that helps me to trust him and take another step of faith.
So good, David. I've always thought that I'm the poster child for that passage. You know, he chooses the foolish to shame the wise, the weak to shame the strong, the things that are not to nullify the things that are. And it is an encouragement when you think of how broken we come and how much he uses that brokenness. And David, if it's okay with you, I'd love a little backstory on your faith journey, and specifically then how Steiger was born.
Well, I was going to the University of Minnesota, and I, you know, I was really asking God what I should do with my life. So I would go for a lot of long walks. I was living in Dinkytown, and so I'd walk from Dinkytown to the IDS building and back, and I would pray and just cry out to Jesus and you know, what I should do with my life. And during that time, we started a little ministry at the University of Minnesota in a house in Dinkytown. For those that aren't from Minneapolis, it's a part of the city where all the students live. And so we had this house, and we invited anyone who wanted to come, that they could come. And we were talking about, we'd have these Bible studies, but a lot of, you know, normal people from the university would come, and we just started seeing God move in a powerful way. When I finished university, I decided to go to Europe and travel around Europe for a while. And one night I was spending the night in prayer in Amsterdam behind Central Train Station. And again, I was saying, God, what do you want me to do with my life? And a guy came up to me and he said, I think you should be here in Amsterdam. And I thought, no, that can't be right. And so I went back to the U.S. and I couldn't get this idea out of my mind. And so I prayed and I said, God, if that's really you, have them contact me this week. And this was before the internet. And I was saying, God, let them contact me this week. And the next day I got a letter in the mail. And he said, remember our conversation. And I said, well, I don't have hardly any support. And he said, well, just get your airfare and we'll trust God. So I sold everything I owned and I went to Amsterdam. And that's where I met my wife, and that's where my two sons were born, Aaron and Ben. And we were there 16 years, and that's how the whole ministry started.
Wow. And talk about, if you wouldn't mind, when you first stepped out, when you started to lead a Bible study. Tell us what happened there. That's audacious and so gutsy. I love that you did that. But talk about that.
Well, what was crazy is that on the West Bank, there was these radical anarchists that were kind of the radical political anarchists at the university. And they had this restaurant where you could go there and you could pay whatever you wanted for the food. So they'd have like a price range and you could just decide what you wanted to pay. Mm-hmm. And they were just really radical guys. And they actually had a guy there named Harold, and he was giving teaching on why Jesus was a fraud and why you can't believe in Jesus. And anyway, I became good friends with Harold and the guy that was working there. And they said, can you come here and have Bible studies and talk about Jesus? Hmm. And so I said, sure. And so we started having these meetings, and it was amazing what, you know, how God's power was there. I mean, we had sometimes we were meeting and these people would walk in and try to disrupt us, and the power of God would come down and they'd run out of the meeting, or people would say, we want to hurt you, but they won't let us, you know, because they would see these, you know, I believe they were angels, and we were seeing all these really radical people finding Jesus. And so it was really during that time that my faith grew, and I understood that Jesus, like Paul said, is not just talk, but power, you know, and I saw his power at the University of Minnesota, and I saw him move in some of the most cynical, secular people. And so that was just really important for me, to give me faith to take the next steps that he was asking me to take.
We're going to pause. When we come back, I want to know from Ben. Ben, I know I've asked you this question before, but for the sake of this conversation, what it was like growing up the way that you did, and when you first started to see the power of God in a way that grabbed hold of you and you got a sense of your calling. We're going to hear some of the stories that have come out of Steiger International and how they minister in these hard-to-reach places. So don't go away. More with David and Ben Pierce of Steiger International in a moment.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise with Susie Larson. Stop you in your
steps. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to David and Ben Pierce of Steiger International. This amazing ministry goes to some of the darkest places, places other people would avoid, to reach people for Jesus Christ. It's such a radical, powerful ministry. And Ben, before the break, we heard about your dad, just the inspiration of how Steiger was born. But I'd love to know from your perspective what it was like growing up in Amsterdam and when God just got a hold of your heart.
Yeah, I mean, you know, obviously I didn't have a huge choice in it from the beginning, but it was, you know, it was amazing, honestly. I mean, my parents, I think, did, you know, my dad's sitting right here, so I have to say this, obviously. No, they did a lot of things well. And one thing was well, first of all, they didn't separate us from the culture in the right sense of the word. In other words, we were just very much Dutch kids. So we didn't live kind of in this cloistered environment where we were not only maybe sheltered from the culture, but maybe even from what they were doing. They're very intentional about integrating Aaron and I from a very young age into the ministry. And so we always had roles. We always felt an ownership in it. It was not a sense of competition for Aaron and I. We really understood what they were doing and the unusual, sometimes, sacrifices that would mean as well, in terms of, you know, my dad would travel. I mean, it wasn't a ton or outrageous, but he would. But we'd get it. Like, we understood what he was doing, and he often would take us with. And so for us, it wasn't something they did, and then we just were sheltered from it. We were very much part of it and owned it and got to experience God moving in our own lives. So I think that was very formative. But really beyond that, you know, I'd love to say it was some big moment, some big, you know, this kind of powerful moment. But really, for me, the key was, you know, as I was kind of growing up, and it was really this beginning to understand it in my own life and just the basics. You know, we often say that we're a new school mission with old school values. And it was really when, for me, when I was in college and you know, my dad would take, we'd go out and I'd come home from Minnesota to beautiful, hot New Zealand. We would be walking on the beach and we'd seek God together. He would kind of help me understand what it looked like to pray and to how it was very, it was relational, it was disciplined, but it was also just, you know, talking to God about everything that you're going through and really developing that intimate relationship with him. And sort of this discipline, this relationship carried through. And that's really, for me, when it kind of moved beyond an inherited faith to something that was personal for me, where I understood that it was this inside-out, intimate relationship with Jesus, where I was simply trying to be obedient and trying to be with him and get to know him. And out of that, there was just this gradual steps where he led me more and more and progressively into the mission. And so it wasn't this one dramatic moment as much as it was learning to cultivate a private, intimate relationship with Jesus, and then just taking the next step that was in front of me, and then looking back 10 years going, wow, that was an awesome plan that I can take no credit for other than having just tried to walk with Jesus in that process.
You know, I think as I'm listening to you, Ben, how many parents are smacking themselves in the head, you know, and myself included in some ways, but for, you know, for really cloistering their kids, for keeping them out of some of those scenarios in hopes to protect them. And your parents had the wisdom to integrate you, but also to be so radically after the lost that you are right there where the kingdom stuff is happening. I mean, I think that's just an amazing, amazing gift they gave you. But you've been at this now for a while. What do you know about God now that you didn't even know when you first started out?
Yeah, I mean, I think, like I said, it's natural, I think, that at some point it goes from being something that your parents expose you to something that you personally own. And so I think there inevitably came a point where it was no longer, you know, I could no longer rest sort of on David's illustrations or David's examples of seeing God move. It had to be something that I really owned. And so as God put me in positions where I had to start taking steps of faith, I think that's when I really understood that, you know, this is something that had to be personal to me. I couldn't sort of rest on his faith. And I think a lot of the problem is that we are sort of resting on the spiritual momentum or the cultural momentum of our church or our youth group or our families. And so when we're out in the real world and when we're confronted with steps of faith, we're basically trying to give what we don't have. And so for me, really, the key was that developing that real personal thing that when I was confronted with these situations, where was I going to preach? And I remember being in high school, and the high school band that I was in, we made it pretty far in a national music tournament. And we were given this really high profile opportunity, and there was these celebrity judges. And I remember this moment, you know, our band had made a commitment that we were going to use every stage that God gave us to preach the gospel, to tell people who Jesus is. And, you know, standing there as a 17-year-old, it was no longer good enough that I saw my dad doing these things. It had to be, was I going to lean in on that intimate relationship I had with God and be willing to take that step of faith, trusting that my identity was secure in him, trusting that he was going to move through that step. And so it had to be something that I owned, derived from a real, true relationship that I had personally.
David, I can't even imagine what it's like for your heart to hear your son articulate the gospel and relationship with Jesus so profoundly. I got to ask, are you someone, David, that's wired kind of more on the fearless side, or have you battled fear as you've gone into some of these hard-to-reach places, or is that just something that's not been your thing?
Well, I think that's why I like 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5, where it says, I came with weakness and fear and much trembling, because I battle with fear all the time. I mean, and so to me, it's not about having fear. It's more about stepping through fear. And that's one of the things I've had to learn, is that I've had to, with shaking knees, do what God has asked me to do. And it's kind of like David. He could face Goliath because he remembered how God helped him with the sheep. And so I look back at, okay, God helped me in this situation, even though I'm afraid, even though I don't, you know, I'm going to trust him and take the next step of faith. And so for me, and I don't know, I think when you really are taking steps of faith, there's always going to be fear and insecurity.
Sure.
You know, I think one of the things that isn't good is that people think, well, if I don't have this fear, then I can obey God. But I think that's the wrong kind of prayer. It's not, God, take away my fear, but it's more, God, help me to obey you even when I am afraid. Because I think real faith by definition means risk, because it's putting yourself in a situation where unless God comes through, you're not going to make it. It's not going to work. And I think that's when we stop living that dynamic, Holy Spirit-filled life, when we stop taking faith in, you know, Holy Spirit-led risks.
Amen. Wow, so good. So, David, we've got 4 minutes to our hard break at the bottom, so if you need to pick this up on the other side, feel free, but just giving you a heads up on the time. But I'd love to have you just share a story of in being in one of these areas where these kids have, these youth have no faith context whatsoever, and what Steiger does in a scenario like that, how you reach these kids and even the response that you receive.
Well, just recently we were touring in Turkey, and in Turkey right now there's a state of emergency because of an attempted coup. And so everyone said, you can't go to Turkey now. I mean, it's just not possible. They just made a law that you can't do any public events there because they're afraid of terrorism and another political coup. But we felt like we needed to go anyway. And so we went, and we would go to like these Muslim towns. We went to this one Muslim town, and we started setting up without permission. And we had undercover police shouting at us and telling us we couldn't do this. And we saw something like 4,000 people. We were able to preach to 4,000 people in Turkey, and almost 300 signed up for Turkish Bible Correspondence course, and almost 160 said, "I want to know more about Jesus. Can you come and visit me in our in my home?" And we've just seen consistently that there are really no closed doors for the gospel. It's just more about the price you're willing to pay. And so, you know, I'm praying all the time, Lord, you know, if you want me to, show me a hard place, you know, show me a place where your name is not being lifted up and I want to go. I mean, I can remember when I was with Ben and my other son, Aaron, and we're in front of this big mosque in Turkey, and we were, you know, all a little anxious about what we were about to do. And I felt like God said to me, "Look at that mosque." So I looked at that mosque and he said, "Why are you impressed with a big, dead, empty tomb? I'm alive. Jesus is alive. Why are you impressed with a big, dead, empty tomb?" And so the more I understand that Jesus is alive, kind of what Easter represents, the more I can have courage, the more I can face fear, and I can go to those places where he calls me to go.
Wow. I'm watching my clock about a minute 20. Ben, would you say these people that you meet in these hard-to-reach areas, when you get to talk face-to-face with someone, they want to hear. They need a message of hope, and they seem receptive from the things that I've read from you guys in your trips.
Yeah. You know, often they're stuck in geopolitical situations or even religious situations that they don't want to be a part of. In the same way that many young people are leaving the Christian church, even in the Middle East, people are leaving the Muslim church. The Muslim faith, they don't want to be part of it. They want to be happy. They're attracted to Western things. And what I've seen is that the Jesus they reject is the same Jesus I would reject, because it's not who he is. They have all sorts of lies, all sorts of misconceptions. And the problem is they've just never heard. They're rejecting a false idea of God. And so we need to go. We need to be willing to go, be bold, and share with them who Jesus really is. Because everywhere we go, they tell us they will not listen. They will not come to, they won't respond. And that's great. It works there, but it won't work here. And that is such a lie. We have seen that everywhere we go, if you're willing to show people who Jesus really is, they will respond. And it's amazing when they do. And quite frankly, that's why we're here. That's the eternally good works that we've been put on this earth to do.
Yeah. I love that you guys are going to these hard-to-reach areas. When we come back, I want you to talk to our group about the misconceptions of Jesus, because, as you know, and I know you have a heart for this nation as well, this is a mission field, because we've Americanized our Christianity to the point we've made it impotent in so many ways. Talking to David and Ben Pierce, I love this radical, wild family. Steiger International is the name of their ministry. Maybe go online and check them out, because it's amazing what God is doing through this amazing group. When we come back, we're going to talk about, just dispel some of those myths about Jesus and talk about who he really is. We'll be back in a minute.
This is an encore presentation of Live the Promise with Susie Larson.
Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to David and Ben Pierce of Steiger International. And it's a ministry I really want you to hop online and check out. And boy, Ben, I'm so inspired. Both of you guys inspire me and challenging me so very much. But Ben, you're talking about as you're reaching people in these hard-to-reach areas where people say, you shouldn't go there, nobody's going to listen to you, you guys went anyway, to Turkey, a place where a potential coup could happen, and thousands turned out as you guys shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you said the Jesus that they would normally reject is a Jesus that you would reject, and probably a lot of millennials in America are rejecting. So say more about that. Love for actually both of you to speak to that. But Ben, talk about some of the misconceptions that we even have of Jesus and who the true Jesus is.
Yeah, I think that, I mean, we hit on it a little bit in the beginning, but I think to summarize it, really be a God of no power, a God that has no impact on the world, a God that's just a cultural thing that you kind of do on Sundays, but is increasingly out of touch with reality, with the kind of day-to-day life that people see. You know, a lot of people think that if, you know, in Europe especially, you go and there's these big, beautiful cathedrals, but they're completely dead and empty on Sundays. And young people, that's what they think of when they think of God. They think of it's just not relevant. It just has no impact on their lives. And really what they don't understand is that a lot of the things they're passionate about, their worldview, their secular worldview gives them no foundation for. And so what I like to do is really kind of connect to the common ground, the things that really resonate with them. So they're, you know, young people are very cause focused. And you know, they often want to sort of speak out or speak up for the marginalized or the devalued in their mind. Well, I love to challenge that and say, on the basis of your worldview, on the basis of a godless existence, where we're just time plus matter plus chance, who's to say that we have any value anyway? I mean, these causes you're so passionate about, there is no value. You know, we look at the U.S. and we say we have inalienable rights. Well, where is these? Where are these rights coming from in a godless world? The truth is, the secular perspective is very bankrupt. And so highlighting to people who Jesus is, that he is a good father, that he's not far away or indifferent, that he cares, and he's passionate about injustice. He's passionate about the hurt that they feel, and that he grounds our value, that he created every person with distinct value, that they're beautiful, and that when that value is violated, that it angers him. And so to say, look, let me point to a God who is angry, who's upset, but who offers real solutions to the problems you see. You know, these problems, the solutions that you're presenting to the problems, they're bankrupt, and I think deep down people know that. So identifying some of these things they're passionate about, these young people, and highlighting for them that in God there's real truth, there's a real foundation, there's a real moral reference. I really see people resonate with that and understand that for the first time when I explain it that way.
Wow, so good. David, love for you to add to that if you would.
Well, one of the things I always talk about is that I'll say to an audience that we're performing for, I'll say, did you know that you're worth more than all the gold, all the money in the world, that your life matters, you know, and that you're not an accident. You're not the result of some explosion in the sky, that the injustice you feel, the pain you feel, everything you feel matters because you were not created by an impersonal life force, but by a personal God who loves you. And then I talk about how the world has become polluted. And when you live in a sewer, you become polluted. If you're swimming in a sewer, you become dirty. And God, because he's pure, we couldn't come into in contact with him. And so because of that, he sent Jesus to the earth to rescue us. And he took all that pollution on himself, all the evil in the world, all the evil in my own heart. He took that on himself. And because he wasn't just another prophet or teacher or guru, but because he really came from God, he came back to life and he defeated that death sentence over our life. And I say to them, Jesus is the only one who came back to life. Buddha did not come back to life. Krishna did not come back from life. Muhammad did not come back to life, only Jesus. And when you explain that to people, God's power is in those words, and many times they go, I want to know this Jesus. Mm. You know, I didn't know Jesus was like this, and I want to know him.
Mm. Do you have any favorite stories, either of you, I imagine both of you do, in these travels to these hard-to-reach areas that kind of even left you kind of amazed? David, I'll go with you first. Or Ben, go ahead.
Go ahead. Well, recently we were just in Brazil in January, and Brazil's kind of an amazing story because we had no connections there and in the mid-90s. So when I was just a young teenager, my dad was praying, Lord, I want to go to Brazil. God, open up a door in Brazil. And he goes back, checks his email, and there was an email from a guy named Sandro Baggio, and he said, hey, I hear you want to come to Brazil. Let me set up a tour. And so God very supernaturally opened up a door for us to go there. Mm-hmm. And so for several years after that, the band No Longer Music toured there. And cutting to today, we now have two very vibrant bases, one in Sao Paulo, Brazil, one in Curitiba, that are doing ongoing evangelism and discipleship to the global youth culture. And it had been a long time since No Longer Music had toured there, so we finally decided to go back. And so we were on this amazing tour. We actually had the opportunity to tour with a very famous secular band. We love to do this for two reasons. One, because we get to play in front of all of their unsaved fans, and a lot of them get saved. And we get a chance to reach this band. And lo and behold, they were praying with us by the third night in tears.
Wow.
saying that they wanted to know this Jesus that we have. Wow. And so it's incredible the way God moved. But on this particular tour, one thing we often do is we're very concerned with discipleship and follow-up. And so as much as possible, we'll have meet the band parties. And so what these are is after we have done a show, after we've preached and given people a chance to respond, we invite them to come and hang out with the band the next night. And this gives us an opportunity to connect them with the church, to explain more, and to hopefully, you know, do everything we can to see them turn into mature, lifelong followers of Jesus. And so we had one of these events on the schedule, and we were on our way to there, and we got in this crazy bus crash. Our bus driver took a lane that was too low. It wasn't intended for the height of our bus, and so we hit a steel beam going 65 miles an hour, blew a hole in the top of our bus. It was super scary, very dramatic, and you know, we were praying, God, do we have to cancel this event? And David was just like, no, we need to go. We need to persevere. So we got in a bunch of Uber cars, and we headed out to this follow-up event. And as we're getting there, I'm asking our promoter, and I'm saying, where is this, you know, what's the location? And he said, well, you know, it's a little different. Normally we're in a church or a cafe, but we're going to be having this on a big rock overlooking the beach in Rio de Janeiro. It's this beautiful spot where people gather, tourists and locals, and they celebrate the sunset. It's like this pagan ritual. We're going to do it there. And I was like, oh, okay, a little unusual, but all right. So we show up, and I'm looking around, and all these hundreds of people are there, and I'm asking him, this doesn't look like the crowd that came. And he said, well, yeah, you know, it's a little bit different. We're just going to play a few songs. We're going to gather people, and then you're just going to preach. And I'm like, what? Okay, thanks for the warning. You know, so I'm feeling all inadequate, and normally we have this cool show and this visual way of presenting the gospel, and I'm feeling tired. My skin is still burning from the fiberglass that exploded in the bus, and I'm feeling so weak. And I remember praying. I said, God, what? I'm not ready for this. I feel so inadequate, and I felt very strongly in that moment that God said, who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell these people? And so I said, all right, I feel foolish, but I'm going to do it. And so I started to speak. I just felt God with me so strongly. And I said, you know, I know you're here to worship the sun, but that is not why you were created. You were created to worship the one who made the sun. Mm. And, you know, a lot of people think that they're just an accident, that they don't have significance, that they don't matter. But I want to tell you about a God who created you and is a good father who loves you. And I started to explain the gospel. And I said, you know, if you want to know this Jesus, after I explained it, I said, just raise your hand. And all these people on this rock overlooking the beach in Rio de Janeiro raised their hand. And we spent the rest of the time we had with the light going down, praying with people, talking to people as they were receiving Jesus. And I remember just laying in bed that night, just feeling so amazed at the God that we serve. You know, that he doesn't, you know, we do our best to have a great show, but ultimately his power is what changes people. And there couldn't have been a more weak, foolish moment for me. And yet that was probably the most profound, powerful moment of the tour. And so it's just an incredible testimony to who God is.
And I mean, truly, I mean, anybody would have said, well, let's see, the top of our bus was just ripped off, so let's call it a night. But way to persevere, David. I mean, wow.
Well,
David, yeah. Love to hear a story if you've got one.
Well, when we go to Sao Paulo, I get invited to speak in a state prison, and the prisons there are run by the drug lords. So the guards do not go in the prisons. They just keep the prisoners inside, and the actual prisons themselves are controlled by these drug lords. And so you have to get their permission to go in. And so I got the permission from them to go in, and they just had, like, I don't know, some kind of trouble, I don't know, a few months before. But so anyway, I go in, and a lot of these guys are really, really just really have crazy backgrounds. They've killed police. So anyway, I'm in the center courtyard, and I just told them about how sometimes in America, if you kill somebody, they put you in an electric chair, and I'd explain how when you're in an electric chair, what would happen. And I'd go into great detail, And I said, well, let me tell you about someone who suffered capital punishment, not for a crime he committed, but for a crime I committed so that I can be set free from prison. Mm. And I used that illustration to explain the cross. And I said, Jesus did this so that we can be set free from prison. And I said, you can be set free, even though you're in here, you can be set free right now if you surrender your life to Jesus. And all of these guys knelt in the courtyard and prayed all over the surrounding balconies, looking down and asked Jesus into their life. It was like unbelievable what happened. And I was invited to go into their cells and talk with them. And we have a Bible study that meets there every week now, discipling these prisoners. That, you know, a lot of them drug lords that came to Jesus in that prison. So, I mean, that was really an amazing experience. And again, you know, it's like there's no place you can't go. There's no place that Jesus can't be. And I have found that sometimes that's when he moves the most powerfully, is when you go to places like that. And but I would say that here in the U.S., it's no different. I mean, if you go to, one of the things I've been asking God for is that we can do a tour in the U.S. and universities here in the U.S., you know, normal secular universities, because I would say they're just as unreached as any state prison in Sao Paulo. And I think that they're just as hungry for the truth. And so that's something that's really on my heart. And I'm praying that God will open a door for us to do that here in the U.S.
Wow. Let's friends join with the Pierces in praying for that same thing. Wow. That would be amazing to have you do that. When we come back, I want to know how you go, where you go. I mean, I hear this. You're a man of great prayer, praying and seeking God for open doors. But how do those next steps happen? And we'll give a few more stories and talk about, actually, we know we've got listeners from around the globe listening to Live the Promise. But for those of you in the Twin Cities area, you need to know that the Pierces are coming to Grace Church in Eden Prairie on April 29th. You got to not miss it if there's any way you can make it. We'll talk a bit more about that on the other side.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
I am thoroughly inspired, challenged, encouraged today talking to David and Ben Pierce of Steiger International. If you just hopped in the car, this is one of those conversations I'm telling you. You got to go back when the live show is over. We'll have it uploaded to podcast, or if you're on iTunes, they're automatically uploaded to iTunes. You got to catch this whole conversation. One of the things these guys said is there are really no closed doors to the gospel. It's more about the price you're willing to pay. And this is off their website. And I think it's amazing. Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather a willingness to step through fear. Steiger International believes this courage comes from a deep trust in God and his promises, developed by diligent study of his word, daily commitment to seeking him. As a person learns to trust God and step through fear, they will grow in their faith and their ability to overcome greater challenges in the future. Steiger seeks the courage to defy conventional thinking, ask for extraordinary things of God, speak the truth boldly, even if it's not popular, take great risks, and sacrifice safety, security, and reputations, all for the sake of the gospel. And they literally put their money where their mouth is. This is what Steiger International is all about. You got to check them out on the web. And David and Ben, I'd love for you both to speak to this, how you decide where to go next. David, we can go with you first.
Well, God has to open the door. Like, one of the places that for a long time I've felt we need to go to is Japan, for example, or Cuba. And so, I was really praying. I was actually on a plane, and I was watching a documentary about when the Rolling Stones played there in 2016
in
Havana. And so there was like hundreds of thousands of people there. And I'm on this plane watching this, you know, the Stones playing in Cuba. And I just felt like we're supposed to go to Cuba. And so I just started praying, Jesus, we have to go to Cuba. And I'm telling that to Ben and my other son, Aaron, and other leaders in our mission. And they're like, we can't go to Cuba. We don't have any contacts in Cuba. But I just felt like, no, we have to go to Cuba. And then a few months after that, someone contacted my son, Aaron, from Miami and said, hey, we want you guys to do something in Cuba. And so when were we there? In November, we're in Havana, and we did this seminar for all these artists from all over Cuba. And now we're looking at doing a tour there maybe this year in November. And so it really starts with seeking God. And the same thing with Japan. I've been praying about Japan for a long time. And now Aaron was just in Tokyo, and there's just these huge doors opening for us in Japan, which is so unreached. And they're talking about wanting to do something in Japan as soon as we can get it organized. But it's kind of like that. I think God is just looking for people who will say, Lord, send me. I'll go if you'll send me, and he'll send you. I mean, mm-hmm. he wants people to hear about Jesus. And so, you know, that's kind of how it works for us.
David, international travel is not for sissies. I mean, what kind of toll does that take? Or does God just give you a grace for all of that?
Well, I'm under huge jet lag right now, actually. Mm-hmm. So you need a lot of coffee.
Yeah.
That's important.
Okay.
But no, it's, you know, international travel is not easy. But no, you know, normal people are getting up at, you know, 5 a.m. and sitting in traffic for a couple hours, working in jobs that, you know, all day long that maybe they don't even like and don't want to do. And then they're sitting in traffic again, driving home. How can I complain? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So I just feel like it's a huge privilege, the minute I stop feeling like it's a huge privilege, then I'm in trouble. I need to just not dishonor God. So yeah, it's a challenge when you have to travel internationally and the jet lag and the toll on your body. But man, everyone works hard, and I get to do this, so I just see it as a huge privilege. And I figure that, you know, I just don't want to. I want to be a good steward of these opportunities. That's how I feel about it.
And you're poured out like an offering. So, Ben, how about you? How often are you guys on the road?
Well, it's definitely a little bit less. I have a 2-year-old now and another one on the way. So that's changed life quite a bit. For the first, I've been involved in No Longer Music for, this will be my 12th straight summer. So it's hard to believe. But my wife went with me for 6 straight years. She's a very, very brave, strong woman. Mm. Often one of only 2 girls with 18 guys on a 4, 5, 6 month tour. Living out of suitcases and sleeping on church floors. And, you know, again, I feel like the same as David. I feel immensely privileged to do what we do. And if anything, I just pray that God will continue to let me do it and let me, you know, be a good steward of the opportunity. But the summers are the most intensive. But I would say all up, probably 3 and 4 months of the year I'm on the road collectively. Mm-hmm. But it's a work in progress, especially now that the family dynamics have changed.
Yeah. Ben, how do you, when you look at what's going on in America, just with Christianity, with millennials not interested in church, not finding it relevant, how do you pray for America? What's your vision? What would you love to see?
You know, I think that millennials are fed up with a cultural Christianity that demands nothing and changes no one.
Mm.
And I think that what we have bought into the lie that they don't want Jesus, when the truth is they don't want meaningless religion. And so I think we need to understand the deep felt needs. We need to understand the immense loneliness. We are more connected than ever technologically, but never have we been more alone. I think we need to understand the desire to want to make a difference in the world. And we need to take those two things and show them that in Jesus, not only is there, of course, forgiveness for the shame and guilt that they carry, but also a true relationship and community and a life that actually matters. And I think if we start to take risks in that direction, we start to live authentic, genuine lives, if we start to show that we are more about loving people than going on Facebook rants and having bumper stickers on our cars, I think people will start to understand that this is something that they also want. And also, honestly, we need to take risks in lifting up the cross, because like David continually says, people need to see that God, they need to see a demonstration of God's power in their life, because there's just been far too much talk and not enough power. And God moves in power when we pray desperately and we take steps of courage. And if the church would be mobilized in that direction, I think millennials would come back to the church.
Mm, so good. David, you want to add to that in any way?
Well, I mean, the reason I follow Jesus is because he's real. You know, why should I follow him if he's not real? And I don't just need another code to live by. I need something that gives me the ability to face the world that I live in today. Yesterday I was sitting at the Mall of America here in Minneapolis while my wife was getting something, and I'm just watching people go by, and it was like so sad, you know, just to watch all these people walking by, because you could just tell by just looking at them, you know, how broken they were and how, you know, and I think we need truth. We need power and reality, and that's what people want. That's what millennials want, just like I do. And so we need to, but we can't give people what we don't have. And so we can't tell people that Jesus is real if he's not real for us. We can't we can't tell them about the reality of the cross if it's just become a piece of jewelry for us or a slogan for us. You know, and one of the things that Ben and I, we were talking about is how during Easter, people would talk about these, you know, they would caricatures of Jesus, you know, like, you know, you can explain it good, Ben, but it's just like the irreverence that a lot of Christians have, even during Easter, about Jesus and about the resurrection and these irreverent memes. And it's just like, do we get it? Is Jesus just become this subject to us? Do we have any idea that he's the one that holds the universe together with his power? Do we have any fear of God? And I just think that we need to come back to that. And it's not about being legalistic or separated from the world. It's the opposite. We need to be in the world, be like Jesus. We need to be with people and demonstrate his love and his reality.
Beautiful. I mean, holiness is a core value for you guys. I just, you're living out the gospel in the radical way it was always meant to. Ben, we just got about a minute and a half here before it's time to pray. Tell us about your event coming up Sunday, April 29th at Grace Church, Eden Prairie.
Yeah, this is called our No Longer Music Send-Off Show, and it's an opportunity to see the show we're about to take on the road for the next several months. And it's really for people in the church. Every year people do get saved at this event, but it's really an opportunity for people of all ages to come, to meet the team, to hear the vision, to see the show. I promise it's like nothing you've ever seen before creatively, but beyond that, it's really a way to join with us and support us as we're about to hit the road in this way. And so we really encourage people to come and to check it out. If you go to steiger.org/sendoff, you can find out in any information about that.
And also we have a weekly podcast, Provoke and Inspire. And so if you want to know more about what's happening or, you know, and so it would be really good for you to check out Provoke and Inspire.
Yeah, search that on iTunes and everywhere the podcasts are played.
Yeah, I have one last question because of what you do and how you do it. How can we be praying for you?
Yeah, well, just pray that God will give us the strength and the courage to boldly proclaim Jesus. We're in that, you know, we're going to a lot of places where we need God to keep just be with us like he always does. And when you're, you know, I just think it, and also we need to people that want to that believe in what we're doing, that want to just like you do, Susie, that want to get behind us financially. And so we have a lot of when you go to places, unreached places are expensive. That's
yes.
To go to. And so, you know, we need people who want to support this ministry financially. And so that's one way that you can pray for us, or even sell your house and give us your money.
Yeah,
there you
and
go.
That the send-off show is Sunday, April 29th at 6:30 at Grace Church.
Perfect. Thank you, guys. I pray you'll come back after this next tour and tell us more stories. And as we wrap here, Ben, would you pray, if you don't mind, pray for our nation that we would experience the Jesus of Scripture. Would you pray?
Yeah, Lord, I do. That is my prayer, Lord. You know, the fact that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few, I know that breaks your heart, Jesus. And Lord, I know there are so many that you would call to be workers in your harvest here in the U.S. And we just ask, Lord, that you would call us back, not to more doing, but to a profound understanding of becoming like you, Lord. Knowing that we are just branches and you are the vine, Father, that if we would make knowing you in a radical way our commitment, Jesus, that you would then send us. So, Lord, I do pray that you would use all of us, Lord, imperfect as we are, to reach this country, Lord, this country that is falling farther and farther away from you, Lord God, but it is not beyond you. You are not impressed by the lies of this world, Lord, and I pray you'd raise up men and women who are listening to this that would be used by you in a radical way to make an eternal difference. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ben and David, I cannot thank you enough for what you do and how you do it, and thank you for giving us your time today.
Of course.
Well, it's a privilege. Thanks, Susie. Mm-hmm. And you keep up the good work, too.
We'll be praying for your travels. Amen. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. Be a radio missionary. Share this particular show with your friends. People need to hear about Steiger International. And we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Live the Promise podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of Live the Promise.